Well, this morning I have to admit that I'm between a rock and a hard place. I came down with a cold this week, and in order to help me speak today, I took some medication to help keep my nose clear so that I'm not whipping out the tissues. But the trouble with that is in it drying me up, it also dried out my mouth, which isn't great for speaking. So I need to drink water. I might take a few breaks during the service. Pray they don't need to take another break after drinking all this water. At least until we sing the final song and give the benediction. And then we might all make a beeline. All right. Well, we continue our sermon series in Acts this morning with the second stop of Paul's first missionary journey. So let's turn to Acts chapter 13, please. Last week, Barnabas and Paul were set apart by the Holy Spirit at the church in Antioch, and they were commissioned, set apart by the Spirit, commissioned to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their first stop was the island of Cyprus, Barnabas' home, and there they preached from one end to the other. And in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12, last week when Chris was preaching, we saw the work that Jesus did, how the proconsul believed. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Barnabas, I'm thinking, might have been tempted to remain there. I mean, this was where he grew up. This is where possibly his family lived, where his friends were. But there were too many others. There were so many people, Jews and Gentiles, who had not heard yet the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of grace. And so, in our text this morning, we read that they leave Cyprus to go to their next destination. Today, there are still many others who don't know Jesus. First Nation children and families across our nation don't know Jesus. And we have an opportunity as a church to help the gospel work among these First Nation kids in northern Saskatchewan at Pine Ridge Bible Camp this summer. Guatemalan orphans and destitute families that go searching for food, clothing, and whatever will help them survive by going through local dumps. We have an opportunity as well this summer to be part of the gospel work in San Lucas, Guatemala, with Village of Hope. And it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyways, that there are people living in Caledon who don't know Jesus. They're not justified by faith in Jesus, and they're so busy with this life that they don't give any thought, don't give a care about life after death. Question is, are you engaging in the gospel work here at home? We have opportunities to do so here in Caledon. And may the Lord multiply and bring much fruit in our joint gospel efforts as a church. Our text this morning is Acts 13, 13 through 52. It's a long text. My challenge is not to preach an equally lengthy sermon. So we will be covering a lot of ground this morning. I'll try not to go too fast, but the following outline is what I'll be using as we look at this account, and that's Luke's setting, Paul's sermon, the people's response, and then I'll close with a couple thoughts of exhortation. So we'll have Luke's setting, Paul's sermon, and the people's response. The setting we find in verses 13 through 15. Follow along in your copy of Scripture as I read. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, which is on the island of Cyprus, and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, which is in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the Law and the Prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." And now the table has been set. And before we continue with Paul's message to the Jews and God-fearers gathered at the synagogue on this Sabbath day, I'd like to note a couple observations. The first is that there's a change in leadership. And we see this very simply in verse 13 at the beginning, where Luke records, "Now Paul and his companions." Previously in Acts, when we've read of Paul and Barnabas, it's been of Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas named first, Paul second. Before the apostles in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, it was Barnabas who took the recently converted Saul to the apostles, to the church leaders, to affirm, to show them, to vouch for Paul's salvation, his conversion. In Acts chapter 11, when the gospel was spreading like wildfire among the Gentiles, Barnabas was overwhelmed with the number of people who were responding. He was overwhelmed with the spiritual needs and the nurturing that was going to take place. Even though he was known as the son of encouragement, even he has limits. And so he sought Paul out and brought him alongside to help him build up the young believers. And just last week in Acts 13, verse 2, we read that it was Barnabas and Saul, who's now named Paul, who were called and set apart for ministry. So Luke here, and very simply by saying it's Paul and his companions, is saying, okay, Paul is now going to be taking a more preeminent role in what's going to come in the letter and in the growth and the expansion of the church. Barnabas is still there, still an important part of the team, but Luke is showing his hand and kind of giving us a clue as to what is about to come. The second observation, again in here in verse 13, is that John Mark leaves the team. He leaves them to go to Jerusalem. We were told at the end of chapter 12 that after Barnabas and Paul brought the famine relief from the church in Antioch of Syria to the brothers in Jerusalem, that John Mark joined them in returning to the church in Antioch. And now, after this brief stay in Cyprus, something happened. We don't know what. We can't really speculate. We're not going to get anywhere doing that. But Luke just very simply says that John left them and returned to Jerusalem. It kind of leaves a question, right? Like, well, whatever happened to him? Well, if you have that question in mind, we'll eventually tie up that loose end in a later chapter. For now, you just have to, well, you can either read ahead while I'm speaking, read ahead when you get home, or just wait and live with that tension. But it will be resolved with some consequences to our dynamic duo. And the third observation here in this setting that Luke provides for us is that they were given an open invitation to speak at the synagogue. Now, it became Paul's custom when entering a new city that he would go to the synagogue first. Paul, he knows that his mission is to spread the gospel among the Gentiles, but he himself is a Jew and he has a tender heart for his own people. He longs for his own people to come to Jesus and experience the grace, forgiveness of sins, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. So on their first Sabbath here in the city of Antioch in Pisidia, they go to the synagogue and they're invited, following the reading of the scriptures, to give a word of exhortation. This is not an uncommon thing. Religious leaders would do that from time to time. And the word would usually be in response to the scriptures read. Luke doesn't provide what part of the law, what part of the prophets were spoken that day. But the word that was going to come would be a word of consolation, a word of salvation, a word to encourage the Jews to remain faithful, to obey the law and the commandments, and to not lose hope for the coming salvation through the coming of the Messiah. So Paul, well, he doesn't shy away from the invitation, does he? So let's see what he has to say. Acts 13, verse 16. I'm going to read verse 25. Now Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said this, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie.'" In this first part of his sermon, we read of the promise to Israel. And did you catch what was the recurring theme in these verses? God chose. God made. God led. God was patient. He carried them in the wilderness. God gave the land. God gave them the judges, gave them Samuel. When they asked for a king, he gave them Saul. And then God raised up David to be king. So what Paul is doing is he's rehearsing God's faithfulness to the covenant that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 12, 2-3. God also promised to David there would always be one of his descendants on the throne. And this Davidic heir, descendant of David, was whom the nation of Israel was waiting and praying for, that he would save them from their oppressors and rule in peace and justice. And Paul's message as he begins to the people listening there in the synagogue is that God has kept his covenant with Israel through the centuries. He's not going to fail in sending the Messiah, the promised one. In fact, Paul goes on to argue this promise already has been fulfilled. Here's John the Baptist, the last in the line of Old Testament prophets, preparing the way of the Lord, heralding the coming of Israel's salvation that had been waited and prayed for so long. He was a fulfillment of the prophet's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He was the one who preceded the arrival of God's salvation, of Israel's Savior. Paul says this promise has been fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 26, let's continue. "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham," listen to him as he makes his appeal, appealing to their hearts. "Those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. We'll pause there in the middle of verse 33 for a moment. Paul could have stopped there, appealing to the reality of what has just happened not too long ago. Jesus' crucifixion, his burial in a tomb, and the numerous eyewitnesses who saw him alive, who saw the scars on his hands, his feet, his side. And that could have been enough. They could have asked any number of these witnesses who are still alive to come and testify how Jesus was alive. He was risen, is risen from the dead. But what Paul does as he continues, he uses Scripture to affirm, again, to say that this is what people missed before. Scriptures have told about Jesus. Jesus is the promised one. For it's written in the second psalm, he continues, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." From Psalm 2, 7. Taken in the context that Paul is using this, today seems to refer to the day of his resurrection. Now, to be most certain, Jesus was always the Son of God from eternity. But through the resurrection, Jesus was exalted to God's right hand with power, with honor. Therefore, God's highly exalted Jesus and given him the name that's above every name. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul continues going back to Old Testament scriptures. As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, verse 34, no more to return to corruption, he's spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption," quoting from Isaiah 53, the first, and then Psalm 16, the second. These holy and sure blessings of David refers to the covenant that God made with David. There would always be someone from his lineage on the throne. Now, that could only be possible if one of David's descendants didn't or couldn't die. But we know, reading history, reading through the Old Testament, that wasn't the case. So they're still looking for, well, who is this descendant of David? Well, Paul says, it's Jesus. He was born of the house and lineage of David. All of David's descendants died. They became worm food. They didn't fulfill this promise. But here's Jesus. See, even David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, was laid with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. That was Jesus, raised from the dead. His body did not decay. He died, yes, he did. He was buried, absolutely. But then he was raised with a glorified, indestructible, undecayable body. Jesus is the promised one. Jesus fulfilled God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And then Paul makes his appeal, verses 38 to 41. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers," heartfelt appeal, "that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, by Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything, from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses," saying you can be justified by faith, you can be made right with God, declared free from the law of sin and death, all through Jesus. "Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Take heed. You don't want to miss what God is doing. After the benediction was pronounced and the people dismissed, comes the aftermath, comes the people's response. Verses 42 to 52. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke up boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." In these verses, in the aftermath, we see triumph and trial. Triumph. The people were hungry to hear. They wanted Paul to speak again. Like, bravo, come on back. We want more. We want more. Triumph. Jews and God-fearing Gentiles followed Paul and Barnabas. We say they became believers. That's a triumph. Triumph. The following Sabbath, practically the whole city came to hear them. Wow. What if the whole city of Caledon East, we'll just stick with Caledon East, all right? We won't do all of Caledon, came here to hear the word of the Lord. That would be amazing. I mean, where would we put all the cars, for one? Where would we put all the people, two? Imagine what that would be like. Can you imagine the jealousy? Who parked in my parking spot? Who's sitting in my chair? What nerve! I liked it better when we were a small church, when there were lots of seats to choose from. Now the Jews became jealous. They saw how many Gentiles had come to hear the word of the Lord. They saw how many came to hear Paul preach this message of inclusivity, that the gospel message, the promised Messiah, was not just for the Jews, but he was for all people. Salvation was for all people. And that's the trial that begins. The people got aggressive and were verbally abusive to Paul, contradicting him, speaking out of turn, possibly even blaspheming the gospel message that Paul and Barnabas were proclaiming. But Paul and Barnabas don't back down. They don't run away at the first sign of opposition. By the power of the Spirit, they speak bold words of judgment, more or less saying, well, you know, you make the bed you sleep in. If you reject Jesus, you reject us, reject this message, well, then we're going to go to the Gentiles. You've judged yourself unworthy of receiving eternal life. And the Jews, well, they not only rejected Messiah, they rejected their true calling. In verse 47, we read what the Lord had commanded, saying, I've made you a light for the Gentiles. This is what the Jews were supposed to be, a light for the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. They were to be a blessing to all peoples, all nations around the world. And they were giving that up. The aftermath produces triumph and trial, but also prosperity and persecution. Prosperity. The Gentiles rejoiced and honored, they glorified the word of the Lord. What a beautiful thing. Prosperity. The Gentiles received, they were appointed to eternal life, as many as believed. This is it's a brief statement, but it's one that causes tension for some people, as it shows the tension between human volition and divine providence, or free will and God's election. And you find both of those in Scripture. It's not one or the other. It is both. Their act of faith was in response to God's work within them. Prosperity, the word of the Lord spread throughout the region. We've heard that before, haven't we? How the word of God spread, it moved, it grew. It's a recurring phrase throughout the book of Acts. They had prosperity, but they also saw persecution. The Jews caused Paul and Barnabas to become unsavory in the eyes of the elite, those who were devout, those who were influential people of the city. Who they were, we don't know. Luke doesn't say, but they were powerful enough. They had enough clout to drive them out of the city. Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet as they leave. They reject those who've rejected him. And yet, we read this great thing in verse 52. The disciples, though, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Even with the trials, even with the persecution, even with being thrown out of the city, they were rejoicing for the new life they found in Christ. And on the word of God moves throughout the region. Earlier in our text, Paul and Barnabas were asked to give a word of exhortation at the synagogue. And I appreciate your understanding while I've been chugging down this water. But this is where we bring things to a close, and I know my voice will be thankful. I ask, though, you don't tune me out as I ask you these couple questions and think about, well, what encouragement, what exhortation can we draw from the Word of God this morning? I think the first thing that I need to be reminded of, and that is this, that other Christians may disappoint me and let me down, may disappoint you and let you down, but we need to remain faithful. We need to remain faithful. We're not told what immediate effect John Mark's desertion had on Paul and Barnabas. They may have been discouraged, disappointed, possibly even upset with him. After all, they were human as well, and those range of emotions no doubt would have crept up. They may have even had doubts about continuing on. It's like, well, we're a team, now part of the team is left. What do we do? Do we keep going? They remained faithful to the call. They remained faithful to their mission, preaching the word of Jesus Christ. And we will encounter people in the church, even in our church, and they will disappoint us. They will let us down. They may not come through. They may not do what they said they were going to do. But that's not an excuse for us to backbite, to gossip, give them the cold shoulder, punish, ostracize them, or rail against the church that's full of hypocrites, or even to walk away from the church. It's no excuse. We need to walk humbly before God and each other, consider others better for ourselves, repent of sin, confess our sins to one another, seek reconciliation, and get back on mission. Paul and Barnabas continued with their mission after this disappointment. And so will I when I encounter discouragement. I hope you do too. This mission we're called to is the second word of encouragement that I need to hear, and that's God has made us a light to the nations, that we might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. While Jesus was in the world, he was the light of the world. But now that he's gone, he says that you are the light of the world. He's at the Father's right hand. The church is now in the world. And so we need to ask ourselves, is our light shining bright? Are we bearers of salvation? Are we doing our part in the mission, in making disciples? Whether that's evangelizing, whether that's coming alongside and nurturing young Christians, bringing them to maturity. What is it? Are you doing your part? You might be wondering where the encouraging part of all this is, because it may feel like a guilt trip, because we may go, oh, well, I'm not doing anything right now. But the encouraging thing is this. Remember, it's God who saves, God who redeems, God who frees, God who makes us alive in Christ. It's God who adopts us in his family. It's God who justifies. It's God who sanctifies and who will ultimately glorify our bodies when his Son returns. We need to be faithful. We need to be witnesses about who God is. Outspoken witnesses as well, let me make that clear, about what God has done to us. And remembering that whenever there's a response of faith, wherever there's a salvation, wherever there's growth, it's God who's doing it. God is blessing. God is growing his church. And that leads me to a third word of encouragement. And when sharing the gospel, we need to make personal connections. When sharing the gospel, we need to make personal connections. Paul appealed to his listeners as brothers and sons of the family of Abraham. He recounted events in Israel's history that they would have been very familiar with. The personal connection that you make will likely be different than the connections that Paul made, likely be different from the connections that I make, because we're making a personal connection about how God has been active and at work in our life. So when your friend confides in you about a stressful time they're going through, you can use that as an opportunity to tell them about maybe a stressful time that you've gone through and how God has given you peace, how God has given you confidence, whether it's through reading your Bible, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through a small group that you're part of. And then you could ask them, making an appeal, as Paul did, can I share you some of the scriptures that mean a lot to me? Can I pray for you? And that might be surprised at the open door that God will provide to speak into their life. Or when your neighbor complains about how they worry if Donald Trump becomes the next president in the United States, maybe you'll commiserate with them as well, but also share how your confidence is in a sovereign God who knows how to bring about good even in bad situations. And as the worship team comes forward, in all these things I've said, I would urge you to continue in the grace of God. Live in the fullness of the gospel, both your life in Christ and life as the body of Christ, the church. Don't lose sight of the gospel truths and how you live as a sojourner in this world. Now, there could be a whole new sermon series on what it means to be in Christ, but until then, I would encourage you, as you read your Bible, pay careful attention to whenever you come across those words, in Him, in Christ, and let the Spirit teach you through your meditative reading of God's Word. And remember that as a community, we live by faith, not by sight, continuing in the grace of God. Please stand and let's sing this closing song together to reinforce what we've heard this morning. Heavenly Father, surround us with your grace as we live our lives in this world. Give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for our neighbors, those who don't know you. Lord, strengthen our faith that we might be bold in our proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, may our prayers be seeking and looking for opportunities to share our faith, to share what you have done for us, that we might see your church grow as you save people from their sins, as you bless and strengthen our faithful obedience. Lord, may we not lose heart. May we not give up. May we not step back or stand down from the fight, the spiritual war that's waging around us. And Lord, if there's someone here who has seen the communion and heard the word spoken and the song sung, and they have questions about what it means to continue in God's grace, or what is Jesus all about? What life does he call us to? I pray that they would act upon their questions, seek out one of our elders, and receive prayer and support as they explore what this is all about. We ask your blessing upon all of us as we go out in your name, in the power of your Spirit. Amen. Yeah.